All right, I'll go ahead and start this morning, and people will trickle in as they do. I was inspired to do a Bible study on baptism, background of baptism. It's a huge topic, and actually I'm just focusing really on the beginnings of it, partly because I've been reading the Gospel of John with Sa'a some mornings, and certain things piqued my interest. And then also a friend from high school had asked some questions about the Jewish context, the Jewish background of baptism. So between the two things, I was inspired to do it on baptism. So let's start with some prayer, and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for the Shabbat. Thank you for being with us. And thank you for the way you've worked with humanity from the beginning to the end. Thank you for your plan and how you've revealed it to us. And you wait for us to engage the truth that you're giving us. I pray that you would be with us in our discussion, fill us with your Spirit, and let us each come away with something more that would enrich our lives from this morning's talk. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So, I'll just warn you that if you're looking for an easy personal application, I don't know what it will be, but I trust that it may or may not be my main topic. It may be something fringe or something directly from God, I don't know, but I'll leave you to work out some of that for yourself. So the question my friend Sandra asked me was, if I remember right, what was the Jewish precedent? Is there a Jewish precedent for baptism in Jesus' day? And so my first response was, well, it was a development of the mikveh. And everyone here knows the mikveh, the ritual bath. And of course, the two are very different, right? So, what is a mikveh?
The ritual bath.
Ritual bath. It's something that you do constantly, right? You can read in Leviticus about, you know, wash your clothes, bathe, and you're unclean until evening. All kinds of things can make you ritually unclean, and so of course that is very different from our baptism today. And so the question is, you know, how did this concept develop? And, you know, how did it begin? And how was it enriched? And ultimately, you know, it leads us to what we have today. So, one point, of course, when we're talking about the ritual mikveh that I want to emphasize, because we're looking back, and everything we look through is our lenses of where we are today. And so if we're coming from Christianity and our baptism, we kind of read things into maybe a mikveh. So I want to point out that a mikveh is for ritual cleanliness, which isn't a moral thing. To be unclean is not to be sinful. How can I say that? Well, for one, Jesus was unclean, and we all believe he was without sin. I'm assuming here we all believe he's without sin. So what does it mean? It means you're ritually unclean. There's the state of cleanliness. You can read more about it, a guy named Jacob Milgram. Do you know that name, anyone? He was a Jewish professor. He worked around Berkeley area in the States, and he wrote a lot about the concept of cleanliness. But basically, you know, when you come, God wants to be represented by clean things, and he's got whole categories. And Milgram breaks it down to things that are full of life or somehow symbolize life are considered clean, and things that look like death or in some way related to death are considered unclean. And so it's this whole system in place to really represent who God is. But, you know, it goes along with all the other stuff. If you are damaged in some way, you're not supposed to come into the temple simply because you're not representing the ideal of creation. But that doesn't mean that you're a sinner or you're wrong, because you couldn't help that you were, let's say, born with a deformity. So you have to keep the two things separate in your mind, of being ritually unclean and being sinful. Again, we're given the command, you know, be fruitful and multiply. But if you actually follow that command with your husband or wife, you become ritually unclean. Were you sinning? Certainly not. But you're now in a state of uncleanliness, and you have to dunk yourself to be pure or ritually clean again. So inherently, this whole system of cleanliness is outside. It's not a moral thing. It's a ritual thing. And it has its whole world, its whole system of symbolism of its own. So to be ritually impure is not to sin. But if you don't deal with it according to God's law, that is sinful. If you just ignore God's law that you're supposed to wash and be unclean till evening, that's when it becomes a sin.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
When you're saying that these are just conditions, like any of these things that you're describing, but did the people tend to attach any kind of a stigma? You know, if someone had a deformity, you know, a birth defect or something like that, did they tend to think, you're unclean in the...
I'm sure there were stigmas attached. For one, depends what period of history you're talking about. We have very enigmatic things about David not liking cripples.
Really?
Yeah.
The lame and the blind.
You have that comment, and you know, who knows what that meant, whether it was based on these laws. Also, Isaiah, what does he say? Let not the eunuch say, I'm a dried out stump. So he's saying, I know on the human terms we have this tendency to say, you know, I'm cut off or I have no place because of the way I was born. And he's saying, no, God has a plan for you as well. So there is that stigma that can be associated with it, for sure. But inherently, you know, it's not a sinful thing. So